Good morning, all you lovely people out there. You have to be lovely. You were made in the image of God. When's the last time you saw a chunk of gold? Did you raise your hand over there? You ever notice how bright and shining and it never fades? Look at a gold coin, even if it's in the 1800s, it's just as bright and shiny today as when it was molded into that shape. It's because it was purified in the fire. It didn't come out of the ground that way. It had a whole bunch of stuff in it. Well, that's what God does with us. He takes us and he puts us through the furnace so that all that dross and all that impurities that rises to the surface and it'll stay there until the master goldsmith skims it off. I used to work in a can factory. We made Pepsi-Cola cans and Coca-Cola cans and all those kinds of cans. And we had the solder bin that was heated up to molten lava. But the solder wouldn't make a sealed seam if it had junk on it. And so it was a very hot job, but the operator had to stand in front of that and always keep his eye on the solder. And with a spoon, just dip it in there till the impurities skimmed into the spoon. And then you'd throw it away in a can. And when you looked in there, it was like pure silver is what it looked like. You could see your face in it. It's perfect. And that's the same process they use for gold. And that's the same process God used for us. He doesn't like those impurities in us. So he turns up the heat a little bit. And last week, you heard me refer to myself as a Peter. And I'm sure by now, all of you know the Apostle Peter. So we're going to look at the man, Peter, a little bit today. And then we'll jump into his epistle. Peter was a fisherman. He was in partners with his brother, Andrew. They were simple men, just doing their daily job, providing for their families. I mean, maybe Peter was a little headstrong. And he's used to doing things his own way. I'm sure of it. Now, working on the docks every day, I can imagine he was a colorful type of guy. Isn't that just like us? I mean, we want a good paying job. We want a comfortable life. And we want to provide for our families, right? But then comes along Jesus. And he says, follow me. Now, wait a minute. That changes everything. I can't do that. Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I have to fish for a living. But then Jesus speaks again and says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Again, isn't that just like us? There's a hymn we sing. We didn't sing it this morning, but that's okay. Let me just read a verse of it. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live day to day. And I don't borrow from its sunshine. Because the skies, they could turn to gray. I don't worry about the future. Because I know what Jesus said. And today, I'll walk beside him. Because he knows what is ahead. Now, Peter didn't know what was ahead when Jesus said, follow him. And sometimes we don't either. Peter had to make a decision. I don't think he went home, or I don't think he said, Jesus, let me think about this for a couple of weeks or so. He had to make a decision. And when Jesus comes to us, we have to make a decision. And that decision, whether yea or nay, will change our lives forever. You'll never be the same. So let's go to Peter, the epistle, the first one that Peter wrote. Verse 1, 2. Peter tells us who he is here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So right away the writer identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and his name is Peter. Now, if you read some writings more recently, there are liberals out there that say Peter was a common fisherman. He could not have written this letter. In fact, if you read back in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were both called unlearned, ignorant men. So how could Peter write this eloquently? And we know they were not religious leaders. Do not underestimate the training that Peter had for 3 years with Jesus Christ. And we should not minimize the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in his life to be able to write this letter. Do not minimize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Again, that goes for us. We should not minimize what God can do with us. When you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to be your guide and your instructor from then on out. What was that show quite a few years ago? I Led Three Lives. Anybody here remember that? I'm the oldest guy here and I can remember that. Well, Peter had three names. Not three lives, but he had three names. Peter, His given name was Simon. And in Aramaic, the equivalent to Simon was Cephas. And he was called Cephas in the Bible. And he was called Simon in the Bible. And then comes along Jesus and says, I'm going to call you Peter. A stone is what that means. So Peter had three names. Peter and Paul, they were the leading apostles of the early church. We know Paul was essentially assigned to minister to the Gentiles. And Peter, assigned to minister to the Jews. So in the church that is receiving this epistle from Peter, most likely it's a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. He calls them pilgrims. Pilgrims means a sojourner, a temporary resident. Again, that's just like us. Are we not temporary residents of earth? We're just like Abraham, just passing through here. This isn't our home. We're citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we have these Christians that he's talking about. And they were scattered in these five different parts of the Roman Empire. And all those parts were in northern Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. But the important thing that we have to know about these scattered strangers, they were going through a time of suffering and persecution. And Peter wrote this letter to encourage them, continue to be a good witness. And remember, all this suffering is going to lead to glory. But he's got another purpose in mind when he wrote this. He knew a fiery trial was about to begin. There was going to become an official persecution of the church by the Roman Empire. And he knew it. And he's trying to prepare them for it. And about you, that sounds like today. There is so much then and now, today, in this epistle. The world hates Christians. And more believers are being mistreated because of their faith. Now, not every Christian in every part of the world is all going through the same trial, same degree at the same time. And it wasn't that way back then either. So his epistle here, it's going to be a tremendous help to Christians in the world today when our fiery trials begin. All right, there's another point there. I personally do not believe the church is going to go through the 7-year tribulation. But I do believe in these latter days, they're going to bring a lot of suffering and persecution to all God's people. We will suffer persecution, just not at the hand of God. It will be at the hand of man. So 1 Peter is a letter of encouragement. Even though the theme of it is suffering, there's also a theme of hope and glory in this letter. And as we go through the epistle, we're going to see how all three of these themes, suffering, grace, and glory, they all unite to form this encouraging message for believers experiencing times of trials and persecutions. True Christian hope is way more than I hope so. No. It's a confident assurance of future glory and blessing. It's I know so, not I hope so. And this confident hope that we have is the encouragement and fortitude that we need for daily living. Verse 3, he goes on, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Like I mentioned in the beginning, where the gold coin never fades, Peter's saying that this incorruptible inheritance is never going to fade. He's saying Christians are born for glory. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been begotten again to a living hope. And that hope, that living hope, includes the glory of God. What does that mean? Is that a characteristic of God that we're going to get? Is that an attribute of God? No. The glory of God means the sum total. That means the completeness, the whole of, the everything of that God is and does. Wow. When we were born the first time, we weren't born for glory. But then the miracle of our second birth, that began with God. We were chosen by the Father. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. This is Ephesians. And when did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen by God in the deep counsels of eternity past, even before we were born. And his choosing was not based on anything we had done, because we weren't there yet. It wasn't based on anything that God saw that we would do or that we would become. His election was based solely on his grace and his love. So this plan of salvation, it includes more than the Father's electing love. It includes the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting the sinner and bringing him to faith in Jesus Christ. And also, the Son of God, Jesus, he had to die on the cross, rise from the dead for our sins, or there'd be no salvation. So we have been chosen by the Father. We've been purchased by the Son with his blood. We've been set apart by the Spirit, and it all takes all three of the Godhead if there's a true experience of salvation. Christian has hope. Peter says it's a living hope because it's grounded on the living word of God. And he calls this hope an inheritance. This is a hope that is totally unlike any earthly inheritance. For one thing, it's incorruptible. Means nothing can ruin it. It's undefiled. It can't be stained. It can't be cheapened. It'll never grow old. Because it's eternal. It can't wear out. And it can never disappoint. This inheritance in verse 5 is called salvation. Now, not only is the glory being reserved for us, but it says Christians are being kept for the glory. Now, a weak Christian might say, well, what if we don't make it? We will. It says all believers are being kept by the power of God. And that word translated kept, it's a military word. It means guarded or shielded. And then you have the tense of that word kept. We are constantly being guarded and shielded by God, assuring us that we shall arrive in heaven. Period, exclamation point, amen. We shall be there with God. According to Romans 8:30, we've already been glorified. God is so certain that we're going to be in heaven that he's already given us his glory as the assurance of it. That kind of assurance of heaven helps us get through day after day after day here. Because if suffering today means glory tomorrow, then the suffering becomes a blessing to us. The unsaved, however, they have their glory now. And it's followed by eternal suffering away from the glory of God. So Peter says to them, in this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are being prepared for glory. So we have to keep in mind that everything that God plans and everything that God performs here is preparation for what he has in store for us in heaven. He is preparing us for a life and service yet to come. And nobody knows all that's in store for us in heaven. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. So we don't know all that, but we do know that life today is a school in which God trains us for our future eternity. And so that explains the presence of trials in our lives. The trials in our lives are some of God's tools and textbooks in the school of Christian experience. And Peter uses the word trials because he's dealing with general problems that the Christians were having as they were surrounded by unbelievers. So just for a little bit here, trials meet needs. There was a phrase in verse 6, greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if needed, you're grieved by various trials. If need be indicates there are special times when God knows that we need to go through trials. And sometimes trials discipline us when we've drifted away from God. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have kept thy word. And other times, trials just prepare us for spiritual growth. But trials are variegated. They're not all the same. They're not all the same in my life. They're not in the same of everybody's lives. They're many-colored. So no matter what color our day may be, maybe it's a blue Monday, a gray Thursday. Whatever it is, God has sufficient grace to meet the need. And because trials are different in nature, God matches the trial to our particular strength and needs. Now, I'm not saying trials are easy. They're not. They cause grief. They cause pain. And in that, we might feel just a little bit of what the Lord felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Expect that there are different experiences in life. They're not always going to be sugar-coated. Trials are controlled by God, though. They don't last forever. Sometimes they seem like they last forever, but they're only for a season, as Scripture says to Solomon, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. When God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and he keeps his hand on the thermostat. If we rebel, well, he may have to reset the clock. But if we submit, he won't. He won't permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. It'll be just right. He keeps us in the furnace of suffering until we reflect his glory and beauty of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just like me looking into the pot of Sodom and seeing my reflection. He looks into the furnace of affliction, and when he sees our reflection mimicking his, he turns off the heat. Now, this glory is not fully revealed until Jesus comes again. And we may not be able to rejoice as much as we would like looking around at our trials, but we can rejoice as we look ahead. Because when we see Jesus, we're going to bring praise, honor, and glory to Him. Lord, Heavenly Father, mold us, shape us, form us. Instruct us. And if it takes the heat to do it, then heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal, Lord. Because I want to be like You quicker. Like the 3 Jewish boys that Nebuchadnezzar threw into the fire. I know You are with us as we go through all these. You are strengthening us. And You are conforming us, not of the world, but You are conforming us as saints of heaven. And we look forward to the day when You return and pick up Your church and bring them into the marriage feast of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.